Let's read verses 24, 25, and 26. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. Be with me where I am. That's what we just had in Revelation 14. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. We come to the end of this so-called great high priestly prayer of Christ. And since it's been a while, it seems only fitting we take 5 minutes for review. You know, the first five verses, you remember the Lord Jesus prays for himself. Father, glorify your Son. And then gives five reasons. The hour has come, that it would glorify the Father, that it would be fitting with the authority that he had been giving. He had finished the work, and that it would be fitting with the glory that he had before the world was. And then, in verse 6 and following, he is praying for the disciples, for the 11, and for all those who believe on him through their word. I ask not for the world, but for those whom you've given me. And there are various ways we could divide that section up. I've divided it up into four main requests that the Lord makes for us. One was what? For their preservation. Keep them. I guarded them. Keep them from the evil one. Second, their sanctification. Sanctify them through the truth. Third, their unification. Four times, that they may be one. And then last, here today, their glorification. Preservation, sanctification, unification, and now our glorification. I'd like to select five headings here in these three verses. Number one, excuse the rhyme, but first something about the salutation. Second, something about the location. Third, the motivation. Fourth, the lamentation. And last, the consummation. First, the salutation. Father, I desire, I will, that those whom you've given me. Second, the location. May be with me where I am. And then the motivation, that they may see my glory. And then a lamentation. The world hasn't known you. And last, the consummation. I've made your name known, I'll make it known, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them. Let's look at the salutation. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me. I think this last request is really the Lord's crowning petition. It's like the peak of the pyramid. It's like a winding staircase, a spiral staircase. I think of that. One step, and then another step, and another step, higher and higher. until at last you reach the top step, and that takes you right in to a whole nother room. And so in this last step, Father, I desire that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's like this last petition just takes us into a whole nother level. It's like we leave the realm of grace and step into the room of glory. A whole nother realm. We're there. This prayer takes us there. The Lord formerly had said, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but keep them in it. Now here he's praying that we might be taken out of this world and brought to heaven. It's another realm. It's higher than the other requests. A higher location, for he's talking about being brought to glory. It's a higher style. It starts out, Father, not I ask, but I will, I desire, I will. It's like there's a royal dignity there, a royal command there. The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Father, I desire, I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am. It's another tone to it. And he's praying again. For whom? Those whom the Father had given him. It's a repeated description of the disciples in this chapter. I believe it's four times that we are called those given the Father to him. Also, it's described in this chapter. They are described in this chapter as those who have believed, and those who have received the Word, and those who have kept the Word, and those who have glorified the Son, and those who have been hated by the world, and those who are not of the world. But here is this main description, those given Him by the Father. Don't you love that phrase? Have you meditated on that phrase? Have you enjoyed that phrase? Given, to think of us here in this room, that we are those who have been given, donated by the Father to the Son. And we look around and we have just a foretaste of that great company in heaven. Those that have been given. Those that have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Those that have been donated to the Son by the Father out of the world. What a thing. The word given, you know, it speaks of grace. You know, if you give something to somebody else, somebody says, if A gives something to B, somebody says to B, where did you get that? Why, it was given me. It was a gift. And so a gift, not works. Not by works. We didn't earn it. But it was a gift. And also you must think of ownership. You know that we are given to the Son. We're not our own. We've been given to the Son. And so we're the property of another. And that doesn't bother you, does it? I like it that way. I've had enough of trying to do my own thing. And so I'm glad. I'm glad to belong to another, to be given to another, even to the Son of God Himself. So we look then at this salutation. Father, I desire. But secondly, let's look at this location that you're talking about. Those whom you've given me, be with me where I am. The location that he... The location where I am. First, be with me. Isn't the Christian already with the Lord? Sure we are. Upon conversion, upon regeneration, and upon repentance and faith for the first time, then we began to be with the Lord. Formerly we were without God, without Christ, but now we're with Him. And so why does the Lord pray right here that they may be with me? Doesn't it seem like a bit of a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. It's just a matter of degrees. And so we're with the Lord right now. One time, Fred Sepulver was helping us put a window in our house over here when we lived here. And the old window had rotted out and we took it out. And so here was this rough opening. I was outside on the ladder. Fred was inside standing on the floor. And, you know, his smiling face, you know, there he was and there I was. We're just face to face. He could have reached out and grabbed my nose. But we could talk with one another. We could see one another clearly. But then Then we stuck this replacement window in. We stuck it in, and all of a sudden, we were looking through a glass at one another. All of a sudden, we couldn't hear one another clearly. All of a sudden, we couldn't see one another clearly. And so that's what Paul is talking about in this present state. Until we get to heaven, we look through a glass darkly. We see through a glass darkly. It's not as clear as it will be, not by a long shot, not by infinity. And so he's praying that we may be with him. This day, he said to the thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, we'll be caught up in the clouds if we're alive and remain, and thus we'll be ever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Father, I desire that they be with me. Isn't it wonderful? And then it says, be with me where I am. I like that too. Where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? Well, 22 times in the New Testament it says that the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of God. Now that's a pretty big emphasis. We ought to think of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, enthroned with all power and authority in heaven and on earth, ruling and reigning and ordaining and maintaining everything for his purpose and glory. If he's at the right hand of God and we're going to be with him, what's that mean where we'll be? Partners of his throne. Where else is the Lord? Can anyone think of another description? In heaven, yes. In heaven. When the Lord departed from the disciples on the mount, it says they saw him carried up into heaven. And in Acts chapter 1, an angel appeared and said, men, what are you doing looking up into heaven? The Lord Jesus, who was carried up into heaven, will return from heaven in the same manner as you've seen him go. It says we wait for the Son from heaven. Many are the references to the Lord Jesus being in this place called heaven. Where else is the Lord Jesus? Be with me where I am. He's in paradise, right? This day you'll be with me in paradise. That name, it just gathers 1,000 beautiful thoughts. Paradise. Where else is the Lord? It says he's with the Father. Two times in John 17, he says, I come to you. In John 16:28, I go to be with the Father. He's with the Father, and so we'll be with him where he is, at the right hand, in heaven, in paradise, with the Father. And one other description that I happen to think of, there may be many more, but he's in glory, right? He is in glory. It says in Colossians 3, verse 4, when the Lord appears, maybe I can't quote it, then will you appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear in glory, then will you appear with him in glory. Now that's quite a description of where the Lord is and where we'll be in glory. It's kind of, how do you describe it? I don't know. Don't have to. All we know is that we'll take it. It'll be wonderful. And be with me where I am. And now third, the motivation, the reason, the cause. It says, so that they may see my glory. So that they may see my glory. Now, those of us who are saints of God, the reason you are a saint is because you've seen something right now of the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ. You've seen something of it. Abraham, why did he leave the land of idolatry, the Ur of the Chaldees? Why did he leave? He says, it says in Acts chapter 7, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Why was Saul of Tarsus, that murderer, why was he converted? Because he saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. The Lord of glory appeared to him. Paul says, I saw glory outshining the sun. He realized he'd seen something that was beyond anything the world had to offer. And he realized he was on the wrong course and he'd better turn around. This is something more than I ever realized was there. The Lord of glory appeared to Saul of Tarsus and made him into the apostle of God. And that's why anybody here, anybody anywhere, ever becomes a Christian, he has seen things that are higher and nobler and greater and better. And he says, I'm going to drop it. I'm leaving it. Goodbye. I'm looking for things that are higher, nobler, and greater, even Christ. A reason, secondly, why we are sanctified, why we are conformed to His image, why we ever get victory over sin, is because it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are changed from glory to glory. We go on with the Lord and we see more of His glory, more of His desirability, more of His beauty, more of His majesty, and we realize again and again, step by step, that it's not worth it. I'm dropping it. I'm letting it go. Goodbye, this cherished sin. I'm going to topple this idol. I'm not going to hang on to it anymore. It's not worth it. It doesn't pay. It doesn't add up. It can't be compared. And we go on with God. A third aspect of glory is that that part of the judgment upon the unbeliever. It says in 2 Thessalonians, they will be banished away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They're going to miss it. They're going to miss the show. And a fourth aspect of the glory is it is a great part of our reward. And we have that right here, that they may see My glory. Well, you go down and I saw Bennett Springs. I saw Marble Cave down there at Silver Dollar City and marveled. We went out and saw the arches in Utah. We saw Old Faithful at Yellowstone. We saw the Rockies. But I'll tell you what, none of it compares. With just one glimpse of the Lord. None of it compares with just one chapter of the Bible coming alive. You come back from seeing the Grand Canyon and you can talk about 5 minutes and you're all spun out. But you see something beautiful and wonderful of the Son of God and redemption and a fresh chapter in the Bible, or memorize a chapter in the Bible, and you can talk on and on and on. There's no end to it. The glory of the Creator exceeds the glory of creation. The motivation that they may see My glory. What is this glory that He's talking about here? I know volumes could be written on it, but I think one thing is the glory of the relationship that He has with the Father. Because it says in verse 5 of this chapter, the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. The glory of His relationship with the Father. You think of Chris and Angela here planning their wedding, and there's a glory there. There's a glory about their new relationship. But by the same way, the glory of the relationship with the Father and the Son. Before the world was, when there was no earth there to care about, when there were no angels there to sing God's praises, when there was no universe there period. Nothing else was there but the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is an incredible relationship that they had from all eternity. And they never got bored. They didn't need anything else. Self-sufficient, self-satisfied. What a great God we're talking about. That they may glory, verse 5, the glory which I ever had with you before the world was. The glory of that unique relationship. But secondly, talking about this glory, that the Lord, he says, so that they may see, may behold, really the word they behold, gaze upon, my glory. The glory I am persuaded of the Lord as a mediator. It says the glory which you have given as the God-man. Sometimes there's babies, twins that are born attached. And there is some uniqueness there. Not that it's desirable, no, but there is some uniqueness. There is some exclusiveness. There is something special there about their relationship. The way that these two little babies are attached. Well, excuse the illustration, but think of the way that the Lord Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. Those two natures so attached. That they may see my glory. The glory which you've given me. The glory of his person. They had seen the Lord's glory. I mean, they'd seen him in his humiliation. They'd seen him when he was poor. No place to lay his head. They'd seen him in his suffering. They'd seen him spit upon, slapped and slugged and speared and spiked. They'd seen him with no place to lay his head. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him that way. But now the Lord prays that they may see my glory, the exaltation glory. Lord of lords and King of kings, ruler of the kings of the earth, mediator between God and men, that they may see my glory. Glory as the judge of all the earth. What will it be? Not only the glory of his relationship to the Father, not only the glory of his person as the God-man and mediator, but third, the glory of his work, the work of redemption. I just thinking as we were singing this morning of you, saints. You know, Paul prays for the Ephesians that they might have their eyes opened to see the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And that will be part of the glory that will be explained on that great day. The glory of the work of redemption. How it was that he paid their sin debt. How it was that he redeemed them with his precious blood. What all that he went through and how the divine justice was satisfied. All these aspects of the work of redemption. That they may behold my glory. Now, we have here a lamentation. Number 4. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you. A lamentation. A reflection. When he's praying that the disciples might make it to heaven. And that they will come into the full knowledge of God. Here's the world, the world, the world that does not know God. They have not known you. In a sense, even the man without the Bible, the aborigine, the man in the jungle, in a sense, he knows God. Romans 1 says that. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They did have a general knowledge of God. But it was not a saving, personal relationship and knowledge of God. And so we have in John 1, he was in the world. The world was made by him and the world did not know him. Isn't that incredible that the world was made by him? We were made by him. The masses of humanity made by him and never did come to know the Lord, their maker. They were born and they lived and they died and they perished in hell, never knowing the Lord who made them. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. It's not your fault. You are the righteous Father. Every reason they should have become Christians. Every reason they should have left their sins and followed you. It was only right. It was only right that every man, woman, and child become a son of God, a son of the Father, a follower of God. O righteous Father, the world has not known you. You think of the leaders, the great leaders down through the history of the human race. Great, that is, not great in the terms of morally great, but great in the terms of famous. The Karl Marxes, the Alexanders, the Stalins. Here they spent their days, they spent their life, they spent their energy building their own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. They built their kingdom and it fell instead of the kingdom of God that'll last forever. Think of the great builders that have built this and that and the other. The Eiffel Tower, Mount Rushmore. John Borglaun, he got toward the end of his life and got as far as he was going to get in building Mount Rushmore, and he died disillusioned. Think of the great entertainers. They spent their life saying, look at me, instead of looking at God and saying to others, behold the Lamb of God. Think of the great adventurers. They swam and they climbed this mountain and that mountain, and yet never saw the Lord, never found the Lord. The athletes, they spent their lives training and disciplining, and yet all for a corruptible crown. What a thing. Think of the empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, and all the masses of humanity. I mean the little slave girl. And you know, just the common laborer, the farmer, the worker. I mean, here they spent their life. It seemed so purposeless, and they died not knowing the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, it'd be better not born. You'd be better not born than to die without knowing the Father. I like Jeremiah 9. It says, don't let the rich man glory in his riches. Don't let the strong man glory in his strength. Don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows me. You know, that's one reason why there is unity amongst the church of the living God. It's because they've seen this glory. It says up here in verse 22, the glory which you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. It's just like the folks that survived the Titanic. They get together every now and then because they had that there was something glorious about what they had been gone through. And here we are, the glory of knowing God. That's why there's such unity among the saints. Now last, the consummation. It says, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known. And in verse 26, I made your name known, and I will make it known. I take that as referring to heaven. Paul says, then we'll know, even as we are known. The consummation. It says, I've made your name known. Your name known. What is that phrase? Made your name known. If you were to go down to the bank, take out a loan, they'd put a paper in front of you and they'd say, sign right there. You put your name on the blank. And your name, it represents all you are and all you have, all you stand for, your character, your person, your attributes. I've made your name known, and I will make it known. Then we'll know face to face. It looks like it's going to take forever and ever and ever. It's going to go on for the ages. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come, he might show what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, or rather the riches that he's shown to us in Christ. And it seems to me the way that this phrase, way that it's worded, may make it known so that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them. Yeah, I believe that right now, don't you? I believe, because the Bible says so, that I've been loved just like the Father loves the Son of God. It says that. It says it right here, and it says it up in verse 23. And love them even as you've loved me. Even as. What a sea of theology in those two words. It says we've been sent as the Son has been sent. And here it says we are not, or it says as we're not of the world, even as he is not of the world. And there's about five even ases in this chapter. But here it says we've been loved just as the Son of God is loved by the Father. It looks like this matter of making God known to us, it has to do with this revelation of love that will go on through all eternity. That they may be with me where I am. Heaven wouldn't be heaven. Like I illustrated one time, here's Chris and Angela, for example. They get married. Chris has got a job over in India. And so Chris and Angela agree. Angela, you stay behind. Chris, he's going over to India to get started on that job and get a house squared away and everything. And he says, when I have things ready, why, I'll come back or I'll send for you. And so finally, Angela gets the word. Come on over to the other side. And what are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to going over to India for? To see the house, to see the lawn that Chris has provided, to see the bathroom that he's installed or something like that. You're going to see him. You wouldn't go there if it weren't for him. Maybe with me where I am. Without the Lord in heaven, it would be no heaven. It'd be like a day without the sun. It'd be like a sea without water. It'd be like a wedding without the bridegroom. That they may be with me where I am. And he wants us there. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He couldn't be the firstborn if it wasn't for the many brethren. On Mount Zion, a great multitude, redeemed, rescued, purchased. I remember one time, I've used this illustration before also. We're down in Texas visiting my parents. They were down there for the winter. They were living in a mobile home. And so that night, they didn't have room for all of us to sleep there. And so Terry and I think it was Zach, he was a little baby at the time, we went over to the motel room. Jared and Bethany, they stayed with the grandparents. And yeah, it was nice to get away, but you know, we really kind of missed Jared and Bethany. We wanted them with us where we were. And so it'll be.